Matthew 16, please. Mike, if you would be as kind, if you get Robert and Louie, I see Louie coming in. You guys, everybody needs a bulletin this morning. So if you're here and you do not have a bulletin, raise your hand and one of these three men will get you a bulletin. If you did not get a bulletin, please raise your hand so that way you can follow along with what I'm going to talk about this morning. All right, let's stand, please. Last Sunday morning, I dealt with the subject of questions. There were two questions here. I also shared, which I hope, when you talk to people, you don't do as much talking and you do more asking questions. Asking questions is a much better way of approaching someone than telling. Telling doesn't go very far. This week, we're going to continue the text. Now, I'm going to read all of this. There is no way under heaven that a pastor could preach this whole passage. So I'm going to split this up into 3 weeks. Our three services. I'll do part of it probably tonight. I have it ready. So let's begin in verse 13, Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast, or the boundaries, the borders, the outskirts, coast in modern English means along the seashore. It's not talking about that. The coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, the group, "But whom say ye that I am?" You know, ye, all of you. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou, you, are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." I could title this sermon this morning another phrase. It's from, and for whatever reason, my mind is not clicking. But one of the fathers of the church, a theologian in the many years, maybe 1,000 years ago, invented a phrase called faith seeking understanding. I like the term because your understanding will never be enough. Faith will always, after you have faith and obedience, you start learning. So what we're going to look at now is we're going to look at Peter. And Jesus says some very strong things about Peter. Some of this we'll talk about tonight. And Peter turns right around and does the unthinkable. Did you hear me? Unthinkable. So let's read on. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou. You are blessed, Simon Barjona." Again, B-A-R is the Aramaic word for son, as opposed to B-E-N, the Hebrew word for son. So he calls him Simon Barjona, son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So you have in this text the fact that Jesus calls Simon blessed. So the title this morning is "A Blessed Believer, But." Now tonight we'll cover these verses here. He goes on to say, "And I say unto thee," individually, personally, that's the singular you, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples so that they should tell no man that he was Jesus. Let's make this in a way you understand it, the Messiah. Because? Well, you're going to find out why because. It's going to come in the next two verses. They were under, by the way, they believed. I believe they were believers, but they still didn't get it all. So now we come to verse 21, which I'll preach on next Sunday, I believe. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Well, I think that's called the gospel. Verse 22, then Peter, and you should be hearing literally, took hold of him, and began to rebuke him. You know, this is the blessed guy? Yes or no? This is the guy that's a believer, that's blessed, and when Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die and be raised again, he takes him in hand and begins to rebuke Jesus. Probably not a wise move. Saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Savorest is a euphemistic translation. It means your mind is not thinking the kinds of thoughts that God is thinking, but the kinds of thoughts that humans think. You're still thinking down on the human level. You're not understanding who the Messiah is, totally. I'm going to speak this morning on a blessed believer, but. Now, in your notes at the bottom, I'm going to begin this morning with the conclusion. May I do that? Here's my conclusion. One's fully written, one is not. I don't like my conclusion, but it is the conclusion of the text. So look up here before you look. Hear me, friend. Peter was a believer, even according to Jesus, that had been blessed uniquely. But boy, was he a bonehead. Do you feel any kind of a affiliation with Peter? By the way, for a month I've been asking people to serve, and for a month I have got zero response. Do you feel any kind of affiliation with Peter? Here's my two statements. I'll give you, these are my beginning and ending. We are all more than one thing. I do not like that, but it is true. So I'm going to say how I look at you. And when I say look at you, I mean look at every one of you. And I already know you look at me this way, though some of you understand me and some don't. But this is true of all Christians. We are more than one thing. Was Peter blessed? Answer the question. Yeah, but he was also a bonehead. Excuse me, bonehead. That's not a good term in this room, bonehead. What would we call him? Cabeza dura. Cabeza hueca, matigas angulo. I don't know. You use the term. The term being what? Oh, I got to use the term that only Zeban loves me to use. Strong head. Right, Ade? By the way, are we all a little off kilter? Sadly so. I heard this statement. I hate to tell you how long ago. The best of men and women are at best yet men. And friend, you better look at yourself this way, not for an excuse, but for reality. We're going to talk about this from the text. Now, friend, every point is going to be pointed to you and me. You know who you is, and you know who me is. But it's really about Peter. But it's true of all of us. We're blessed. I think most of the people in this room are believers. But now I got to say two more things before I pray. Forgive me. The notes are weird. I was not here Friday. Bambi did the notes. She sent me a screenshot of the notes, which was beautiful. Point one, two, three, four. She copied it on the second half of the sheet, which transferred the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4 to 5, 6, 7, 8. Plus, there's a preposition missing in the notes, which is my fault in that. But I'll get to that in a moment. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, help me as I try to share. How do I say this? Maybe I'm just preaching to myself today altogether. Maybe the whole sermon's about me and my own very much human nature, fallen that is. Maybe I'm the person that is at best yet just a man. But I believe all of us, I think we find affinity here with Peter. Help me to share simple ideas, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A blessed believer, but a few moments ago, we saw some of our young people. Can you remember when you were that young? Anybody? Well, let me tell you one thing these young people do not know. No matter how smart they are. And by the way, several of these young people up here are pretty smart. Did you know that? They do not know that you as an adult have a life. When I was their age and I had a teacher in school, I didn't know the teacher actually had a home. I thought the teacher existed at the school. It's the nature of being a child. You can't imagine that that teacher that teaches you when you're in first grade or second grade or third grade actually has like a spouse and children, maybe grandchildren. There's this disconnect. Well, when you grow up, you gradually kind of close that gap. But I took longer to close that gap than some. I grew up in the 1960s and 70s, and I was caught up, especially in the 1970s and the late 1970s into the early 1980s, into, I don't know what you want to call it, men worship, man worship. I knew every major preacher in the United States by name. I knew what church they pastored. I knew the size of the church. I knew the city in the church. I knew their name. I knew how many people came to their church. I was mesmerized or starstruck. So, when I got married, right up here, 19-something, Joseph, you 52? That's embarrassing. My goodness. 43 years ago, we had planned on a vacation, a honeymoon. You know what those are? But on the way to that honeymoon, I wanted to stop at churches. And one of the churches, I wanted to go to one church on Sunday morning and on Sunday night another church in Indianapolis, Indiana. It was called Indianapolis Baptist Temple. By the way, I didn't know these people. I didn't know what he preached. I didn't know anything about him. I was just mesmerized with big shots, the stars. So, got the information, got a hotel in Indianapolis, drove on Sunday morning to another place in Indiana, then drove to Indianapolis, and the pastor was named Dr. Greg Dixon, Indianapolis Baptist Temple. I remember walking in. If you say, what did he preach on that Sunday night? My answer is, I have no idea. How was the church service? I have no idea. There's only two things I remember. Number one, the church was weird. It was like this. If you were in the back, you pointed down. Or was it up? It was down. You know what the second thing I remember? I met Dr. Greg Dixon. And he hadn't shaved. And I'm 22 years old, and it was like, I guess I thought if you were a big shot, shaving came with being a big shot. He's human. He's like me. And if I don't shave, the stubble shows up. What? It was on it, folks. That's 43 years ago. And I still remember it being like, you say, you're weird. Everybody has problems with people. Now we come to Peter. He was a man blessed, no doubt. He was a believer, though not very mature or sophisticated, and didn't even understand really ultimately all of the gospel. But even though he was a believer, and even though he was blessed, by God, as the text says and the story tells us, and here's where we go. There is a two-letter word missing in all the points. Still prone to, T-O. So that's where we begin. Let's look at Matthew 16, verse 22, please. What is he prone to? So Jesus continues and talks about the gospel in verse 21, that he's going to go to Jerusalem, suffer, be killed, and rise again the third day. And in verse 22, I mean immediately, it says, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it far from thee, Lord, thou shalt," and this is the strongest in the Greek language you can get, the double negative, "Ume, it shall never be." My first point is this, even though he was a believer, and even though he was blessed, he was still prone and still capable of missing the point. So, are you hearing me this morning? Are you capable of missing the point? Peter missed the point. He missed a big point. He missed the gospel. Wait a minute, isn't he a believer? Yes, but it's always faith seeking understanding. You don't understand everything before you get saved. And Jesus has already talked about this. The Old Testament has talked about sacrifice over and over, but Peter is good still at missing the point of what Jesus is saying. So I say these three things quickly. Peter missed the point. He missed a big point, the gospel, and he missed the big point in Jesus' presence. How do you miss the gospel? How is that possible? And of course, the logic is, if I can miss the gospel, then I can miss lesser things than the gospel. Would you say it with me? If I can miss the gospel, I can miss lesser things than the gospel. How did you miss the gospel? And friends, it's a very humbling thing. It's humiliating to realize sometimes we miss the point. After the point's been made over and over and over. I don't preach to people, believe it or not. You might think I have your name. I don't. I have prepared, I've been in the ministry a long time now, I have prepared, I'll say this three times, to preach, listen to the language, not to someone, but for someone. One time in St. Louis, when I pastored for 8 years, one of my good men, Ron Wendell, came to me and said, "Pastor, I would like you to talk about this on a Wednesday sometime soon." And I said, "No problem." So I went home and I studied. I didn't preach to him, but I was going to answer his question. I went home, studied for a couple weeks, and on a Wednesday night, I came to Wednesday night. I was all raring to go, going to help Ron, going to help the church. Can anybody tell me what happened? Ron was not there. I did it again second time in this church, and I'm still bitter. I'm going to say who I did it for, but I don't remember what it was about. Debbie McGrail asked me, "Pastor, why don't you talk about this sometime?" I said, "I'll be glad to." So I studied, did my work, came to church, and guess what? That was the week Tim and Debbie were gone. I've had it a third time. Somebody asked me to teach on the subject of election, which makes some people very nervous. I said, "I will teach on," I was planning it anyhow, I prepared, and I started teaching on election, and that person never showed up for a single Sunday school. Look at your notes. Though he was a blessed believer, and he was both. He was both a believer and someone the Lord had specifically favored, blessed. He was still prone to and capable of missing the point. What was the point? Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die. He was going to suffer, he was going to die, and he was going to be raised from the dead. And Peter grabs a hold of him, and says, I mean, starts rebuking Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not, never be unto thee. He was very prone and capable of missing the point. This week, boy, should I say this in a public service? I was teaching in Bible class and I was into it. I don't think it was good. Jude, it was probably bad. But I was into it. And like in Sunday school, sometimes somebody will raise their hand. Like Mike did at the end of the service. He wanted just to contribute something to wrap something up, and it's wonderful. Like Rhonda does. Most of my sermons in Sunday school I get from Rhonda now, by the way, for all of you. And it was like, he raised his hand right in the middle, and I'm really getting excited. And he said, can I go to the bathroom? Missing the point! Can I say something, friend? One of the things we run into as Christians, sometimes we really miss the point. We're not hearing what God is saying. And if that happened to Jesus and Peter, it's going to happen to me and you. I missed the point. You missed the point. He missed the point. How do you miss that point? I don't know. Wow. I don't know who it was. It could have been Dr. Saxon. It could have been anybody. We had a service 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years ago. I don't know when. It was one of those wonderful services, probably Saxon. He was probably teaching something. And at the end, when I get done with Saxon, especially when he's teaching history, I'm just like, I was just shaking hands with folks saying, man, this is wonderful. This was so good. And how did you like that? Wasn't that a blessing? And somebody said to me, I had a headache. Guess what they heard the whole service? Their headache. The problem was the same person weeks later said, my back was hurting this morning. And another week, the person said, I had a stomach ache. What are they really saying? I spend a lifetime missing the point. My friend, get the point of what God's saying. But we're all prone and capable of missing the point. Yes, we are. Let's go on to verse 23, would you please? But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me. What's he call him? Satan. By the way, are you thinking somebody with a pitchfork and a tail? What does the word Satan mean? I'm giving something away. When we study Job, and we'll deal with Job and Satan, Job, in the book of Job, Satan is never called Satan. He's called Ha-Satan, the Satan, or the adversary. Satan is an adversary or an opposer. Someone that is opposing what God is doing or what God wants to do in our life. Jesus then rebukes Peter in your notes. Not only was he still prone to and capable of missing the point, he was also prone to and capable of opposing the Lord, of being Satan, the one that's the adversary, the opposer, the antagonist. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. So Satan is the adversary, the opposer. And in this case, guess what? Peter was taking on the role of Satan. By the way, friends, have you read the story of Peter? Have you read the story of Peter? Matthew 16, he takes on the role of Satan and he's opposing the gospel. In Matthew 26, he's denying the Lord. In Acts chapter 10, when the Lord shows him a vision, which by the way, the Lord had already talked about these things in his earthly ministry, that food wasn't the issue anymore, but Peter was still doing this. Peter said, I'll never do this. Never. And it was all about including the Gentiles. So you find him opposing the gospel, denying the Lord, having problems with the Gentiles. And then Galatians 2, you find him opposing the Lord again. Oh, what was it? he would no longer eat with people that weren't like him. He excluded the Gentiles, yes or no? And Paul says, I rebuked him to his face. By the way, friend, you and I are still capable of opposing the Lord, taking on the role of Satan himself. I don't like to tell pastoral stories because they're not your life, they're my life. But a guy I know is a friend of mine. None of you in this room know him. Good guy. My wife has met him and his wife. He pastored a church in another state, far away. When he went to the church the first time, his wife said, I don't think we should go. I'm going to ask all the men in this room, if your wife has that feeling, should you at least pay attention? His wife said, I don't think, and this is what his wife told him at the beginning, I don't think they like me. I don't know how you, by the way, if you met her, that's a weird comment. He was at the church 4 or 5 years, 6 years, and he was opposed every single day. I got in contact with him various means. We started talking. I tried to encourage him. And I said, what's going on? And he said, I am opposed constantly, regularly, and then about every 3 months I have a man in the church that comes to me and says, Pastor, we need to talk. And this man said this. He said, I think my job is correcting pastors. This guy's a nice person. I'm not nice. He's nice. I said, what do you mean? He says, the guy comes in with a list and goes through a list for the last 3 months. And he says, the meetings last 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. And I said, well, first of all, are you a man? You say, you're cruel. No man would put up with stuff like that, especially when it's nothing to do with reality. It's just, you didn't hear me. This guy thinks his job is to correct pastors. I ask him, does this guy teach Sunday school? Does he serve? I said, does he even contribute? Of course not. He thinks his job is something else. I said, why are you listening to this guy? Friend, it almost broke. This guy almost broke my friend. Until finally they started chasing, you know, really going after his wife, and he said, well, that's enough. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, would you please? Actually, let's look at Acts chapter 1, please, first. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. When I talked to my friend, I said, brother, you're going to have to make a decision. And oh, by the way, he did it every 3 months. So about every 3 months, he already knew this guy was going to show up. He would just show up at the building, the church building, and he would show up and he'd want to have a conversation for the next 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. And it was a one-way conversation. And really, if my friend, by the way, any pastor says things they wish they hadn't said, I'll say that in the next point. But it wasn't about that. It was just this guy thought his job was correcting pastors. I ask him another question. I'm going to ask you the question. Do you know what the purpose of the church is? Here it is. I'll give you three of them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, reaching people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, incorporating people in local churches. Number three, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You have them reaching people, incorporating people, training people. Those are your three big purposes. There's a few others. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look there, please. This is a similar text. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Chapter 2, verse 42, please. You say, what's the purpose of the church? Well, one of the big ones is evangelism. The mission of the church is the Great Commission. Not just part of it, the whole package. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 gives you further information. When the church is founded on the day of Pentecost, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. Obviously, these were the men that were going to write the New Testament. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and that either means, I think that probably in this text means the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Verse 46, and continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now that's talking about simply eating normal food. Did eat their food or their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved or are being saved. The idea being, here's the purposes. So friends, please look at me. Peter, could you imagine taking the Lord by the shoulders? Never! Not only you're missing the point, he was opposing the Lord and the Lord's work and the Lord's will. I asked my friend a simple question. What's the purposes of your church? By the way, my friend was confused too. Because what happened is after he got enough criticism, he started doing this when he came to church. Because he was afraid. I said, what's the purpose? What are you trying to accomplish? Are you trying to reach people? Are you trying to incorporate people? By the way, look me in the eyes. Every believer in this room, if you're a believer, get involved. Don't oppose the Lord, and you can do it two ways. Direct opposition or, frankly, just laziness. Get engaged. There's 1,000 things you can do to move the place forward. It's the church's job. So what's your church's purpose? Now I'm going to say this. Please don't hate me. It was a white cornbread church. Now that's very slangy and very nasty. White cornbread. Everybody was white, and it was during COVID. You know what they thought the purpose of the church was? To take their stand against the state. You got to be kidding me. The purpose of a church is reaching people with the gospel, incorporating people, training people, worshiping God, having fellowship, observing the ordinances. It's not standing against COVID. That's what little redneck church, you know what I told him? I said, brother, you and your wife got to get out of there. He said, but the church might fold. I said, no, it won't. The church is not a church. How could it fold? 20 little white rednecks that think their purpose in life. And by the way, it's not only whites that are stupid. This is this particular church. And their whole purpose was, we're taking our stand. So what about reaching people? It became a typical church of 15 or 20 people that does this. Fights each other and fights the pastor. And I said, close it down and move on. 2 weeks ago, I'm quoting, I received another phone call from another friend. He said, I'm resigning Sunday morning. I said, what's wrong? Two women in the church. Constant gossip and murmuring. Gossip and murmuring. Gossip and murmuring. I said, I'll call his name Bill. I said, Bill, what are they gossiping about? You know what he said? Everything. Anything, something, every week. If we have a pizza meal, they wanted to have sandwiches. If we have an ice cream social, they would say, what about the diabetics? If we decided to have a popcorn night, they would say, we should have had soup, it's too cold. You all catching on? By the way, I want you to look at me. A church does well as long as the people are trying to work towards the purposes of a church. You say, why are you preaching this? Because this is what my life has been for the last 2 weeks with one guy and for 3 years with another guy that every day he went before his people on the stupid COVID. And by the way, we are retarded on both sides of COVID. I've confronted family members and asked them where they got their expertise in virology from, in epidemiology. So don't talk to me on either side. But the point being is, it's like, do you really think that's the purpose of a church? You gather together in a little huddle and talk? No, that's not what we're here to do. You're opposing the Lord's work. Wow. I heard a phrase years ago. Have you ever heard this phrase? Behind every cloud, there's a... Say it. Behind every cloud, there's what? Well, some people, behind every silver lining, there's a cloud. They can always find something to gripe about. By the way, do you understand opposing the Lord? Satan, by the way, Satan is not mystery or ooh. Satan is simply someone who opposes God's work. Yes, he's supernatural, and yes, he has supernatural ability, but in one sense, Peter was taking on his role opposing the gospel. Now I come to the part that I don't want to... Can I skip point three? Look back at verse 23. We're talking about Peter. In verse 22, he took the Lord and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You mean the cross is not the Lord's purpose? So he was prone or capable of missing the point. Secondly, opposing the Lord. The Lord says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Then he has another statement. "Thou art an offense to me." An offense. I have in your notes. An offense, by the way, comes from the Greek word skandalon, or scandal we get. It means, first of all, it meant actually the part of a trap that trapped the animal. And then it had, a snare. It could also be a stumbling block. Some translations say, because of the nature of the text, a hindrance. But I have in your notes, even though he was a believer, and even though he was blessed, he was still prone to and capable of hindering and harming other people. I hate this. I hate this about myself. I want to help and encourage people, but I have hindered people and even harmed people. And what's worst of all, I can hinder people and harm people unintentionally without trying to do so. Rick Melvin said this to me last year sometime. By the way, this is called, are you listening? If you want to know whether I think you're maturing, this is called maturing. Rick said to me, he was here 10 years, and everybody in this room, if you don't know Rick, but if you know him, you know I love Rick Melvin. He's one of my favorite humans. Rick said to me, he says, "I wish I could have a redo of the first 5 years at Lake County Baptist." Why do you think he said that? He said, "Pastor, I was way too harsh on students. I expected things because, hear me, I thought their parents were Christians. And I was far too harsh my first 5 years." And I remember, I laughed at him. And I said, "I'd like to redo about 25 years or so." Everybody does it. This morning, my daughter got emotional. I'm not going to get emotional because I am Walang Puso. Sin Corazon. Do you know that this morning, if I dwelt on it, I said something in a public service in 1997 when a visitor came trying to be humorous, trying to make the visitor feel welcome, and it was something stupid, and it came out. You ever say something and just like, let me bring that back in? I said something stupid in 1997 that still bothers me to this day. Do you understand that you can be, the King James says, what does it say? It says a what? An offense. That's okay, but it's the idea of hindrance, harming, tripping someone up, slowing things down. Folks, I can remember in 1997 doing something. I can remember getting mad at people in this service. You say, who were they? people that sleep the whole service. And they slept every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night. Yet they were here. And unsaved people would come in right behind them and watch this person sleep. And I would just get enraged. And you know what good it did? Yes, it did. It did a lot of good for one person that got mad at me for getting mad at them and doesn't come here anymore. What's worst of all is when you try to help someone. And by the way, not everybody can be helped. And more importantly, not everybody should be helped by you. Sometimes it's best to take that person and pass them on. Yes? Can I have an amen? By the way, there's certain people just best to pass on. There have been a couple of people I have tried to help. I think my intentions on the whole were good, though I have already said, didn't I already begin with, we're all more than one thing. I confess that I am sinful, but I tried to help a couple people. You don't need to know who they are. And they didn't get helped, and I'd have been much wiser to say, you need to go see so-and-so. You know the thing I miss about Sharon Vasilovich the most? When I came here in 1996, there were two women that I sent people to get help. One of the women was a deceiving snake. And I started noticing every woman that went to see that woman spun down. And I'm like, what's going on? I'm observant. But if I sent somebody to Sharon, they either got some help or they left quickly. Because Sharon would help people and was capable and older. Wow, I have some ladies here who can do that now. But Sharon was my gem. The other one, she was more interested in getting people on her side and inviting people over to go drinking with her. My friend, we are capable. Look at the text again, would you? But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, adversary, opponent. So we are capable of missing the point. We're capable of opposing the Lord's work. We are capable of harming and hindering people that we should be helping. So friends, recognize it in you. We all have the ability to harm as opposed to help. I'd like you to turn to a text. 1 Corinthians 10, would you please? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32 and 33. This is the end of a long three chapters on this subject. But Paul is going to use very much the same kinds of language. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. 10 verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So meaning, recognize you can harm people. So don't put yourself in a place, and he puts these three categories. These are kind of the three categories as the Bible would look at people. You're either part of the Gentiles, or you're part of the Jewish people, or you're part of the church. Make sure you don't give offense, a way of harming, hindering, causing to stumble God's people. He goes, says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of what? What? Of many, that they might be saved. You see, we're willingly give up some things so we don't harm other people. Well, there is a last concept. Let's look back at Matthew 16:23. It's in your bulletin. So he was a blessed believer, but he was still prone and capable of missing the point. He was still prone and capable of opposing the Lord, still prone and capable of hindering and even harming people. There's a third concept, or fourth, excuse me. It's found in the very end. He says this to Peter. The King James says, for thou savorest, or you don't savor. Savor means to taste and have a certain taste in your mouth. As long as you're not thinking of food, you're thinking of the way you think about something, and in your mind, that's very tasty. He says, you're thinking not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I would say, number four, we're still prone and capable of thinking unbiblical thoughts. Unbiblical thoughts. How many people in this room, please do not raise your hand. How many of them, if you knew the Bible said X, would deliberately disobey it? Not very many, if you could keep from it. But friend, as a Christian, you got to recognize, you and I are still prone to and capable of just what I say in the text, thinking unbiblical thoughts. So, I've had a lot of exposure to Lake County Baptist. I'm not the oldest member here, but I was here in 77 in December to May of 81. I came back in 96, 15 years later. Had a pretty good exposure. I've had a lot of people I love through those years. Dietmar and Heidi, I love them to death. Tony and Rachel, love them to death. Sharon and Pete, love them to death. There's so many. Romeo and Rose, I got tons of them that I love. People that God, for whatever reasons, moved on. Jerry and Kathy, we could go on all morning. But my favorite, absolute favorite couple, my first 3.5 years here, the man led the singing. I loved, by the way, he's still my favorite song leader. I'm not saying he's the best song leader. He doesn't have the best voice, but I just loved him, and I loved his wife. And they had four wonderful daughters. They were godly people. I'm just going to say it. You don't have to know their name. You don't have to know anything about them. They got burnt. They got burnt here by the pastor. They weren't the only ones that got burnt. Several other people got burnt. So that was, by the way, they left here 1 week before I got out of the United States Navy to go to Bible college. They left the previous week, and then the last week of May of 81, we left just to go to college. I kept up with them all the years. By the way, look at me, friends. I'm talking about some of my favorite people. Listen, you look at them and you look at their family and you think, that's exactly what I want Christians to look like, and that's what I want kids to look like. And the kids had, you know, on the whole, had godly families on the whole. I mean, just wonderful, wonderful people. There's only one problem. They never got over bitterness. They could never, as I say, they were still capable and prone to thinking what? Unbiblical thoughts. By the way, friend, when somebody says something to me about something that happened in the past, I get it. We've all been hurt. Has anybody in this room of any age not been hurt? Everybody's been hurt. You've been disappointed on the job. You didn't get a promotion. You didn't get to. Everybody's been there. But here's my problem. We would go visit them when our children were at BJ, visit her, and the entire night and the entire next morning was a constant, look at me, rehashing about what happened in 1981, and this was in 2004, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And I'm thinking to myself, how does a person, I'm serious, see, some of you still aren't hearing me because you think you're special. You're not special. There are people in this room who have been rebuked by other Christians because you're not special. Neither am I. But how does a good person hold on to bitterness? Because we are very capable of thinking the way we think and not the way God thinks. You say, what about the Lord's Prayer? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What about that? What about Ephesians 4:32? And be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But we just can't do it. Look at me, friend. The best of men are at best yet men. That's not an excuse. You and I, And there are people in this room that just play. I don't know what you're playing at. Because we're all capable and prone to missing the point of life. We're capable of opposing God's work. Can you imagine every Sunday morning you come to church, an old haggy jaw woman comes up and gripes. No matter what you do, you preach on the love of God, Pastor, you should have preached longer. You preach on the wrath of God, Pastor, you should have preached shorter. Shut up. You say, are you angry? No, I'm saying this, friend. Are you reading the text? Do you feel anything in your soul? How about this? We're capable and prone to harming people, becoming an offense, a stumbling block, a hindrance. People observe us. Sometimes when a new family comes in here, this is my prayer. I hope they don't attach to so-and-so too early, because so-and-so won't help them move up. I want everybody to succeed, but we're all capable of harming people. And worst of all, we are very capable of thinking unbiblical thoughts. Why we think we're being biblical. Look in your notes. We're done for this morning. We are all more than one thing. Look at me in the eyes. This is when you will not be one more than one thing. You will be a truly simple person the moment you see Jesus. Until that day, I don't care who you are, there's parts of you that aren't good. And me. Just who we are. I conclude with this, the best of men and. So I'm going to ask you, I can't even say, my father had a statement about this, and I can't say it publicly and wouldn't even say it privately because my father was unsaved and profane. But he would say something very nasty about this last point. Because there are people that just think like, well, that's not me. Really? I believe all of us are prone to all of these. Missing the point, opposing the Lord, tripping up other people, and sadly, not getting what God is doing because we're so into our own world that we can't get over all of this stuff. So, when I say I conclude with this, we're all more than one thing, and the best of men and women are at best yet men, I don't say that as a compliment. Look at me. I say that as a place to begin growing. Let us pray. Father, this is a hard part of this story. This is about a man that you said was blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Well, then how in the world do we go right from that to taking Jesus by the arm, so to speak, rebuking him? How do we go from that to opposing him? How do we go from that to harming and hurting other people and causing them to stumble and be an offense to them? How do we go from that to not really savoring, not really thinking about the things of God, but the things of men, and therefore not understanding the truth? Lord, this is a tough sermon. It's tough on me this whole week. The third part's the tough on me. So easy to hurt. It is so difficult to help. Help us all this morning. I ask, and I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, please.